You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Michael and I'm the pastor responsible for Recovery here at Citizens Church. And I am just so grateful for the community that God is cultivating here at Citizens within our recovery ministry. Just to tell you a little bit about our recovery ministry, some things that might distinguish us from other types of recovery that you might find, other programs, is that we are a gospel-centered ministry. And when we say that, we mean that there are a lot of programs that have a lot of good things to say, but at the end of the day, may be missing the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't gathered yet, we are here to make much of his name through our singing and through our teaching. In fact, we believe that the scriptures help us to rightly understand, and we believe that according to God's word, that if our program does not have Jesus in it, centered around Jesus, then our program is going to be lacking two things: the wisdom of God and the power of God. Amen. And Jesus is, in 1 Corinthians, called those two things. And so if our program is not centered around the person and work of Christ, what the Bible is going to say, what God is going to say, is that program is foolish. Now, tonight we are going to be exploring, as we're in the second week of our series on addictions. Last week we were talking about understanding our stories, the fertile ground for addiction, and tonight basically we're talking about community. And so we're going to talk about navigating both the non-gospel recovery culture and the church. And so you may be asking, why is it important for me to understand the culture? Well, if we hope at some point to engage the culture, and you'll understand through our philosophy of ministry, then we have to understand what the culture is saying and have to understand how the vision that Christ has for the community that he wants to cultivate is different, altogether different. We believe this, that there is no substitute for the body of Christ. There is no substitute for the body of Christ. So I want to walk through this with a great amount of sensitivity, also, but with truthfulness, as we talk tonight. So let me pull up. I've got notes in like six different places here, so forgive me. That's just me, if you know me. Let me just start with story. Story's important. I was actually saved in a non-gospel treatment setting. Can you believe that? And I just believe that Jesus is working both in the religious centers and on the fringes of society. We see that in the scriptures. Part of my aftercare was to become immersed in 12-step culture, meaning that I attended religiously AA and Al-Anon and CA and NA. And so having spent the time that I've spent in those cultures, I understand that culture well. It's where I came from. So here's some things that I really appreciate. It was great at that time in my life to have people to do life with, that were trying to stay sober. That was a great benefit to me. Yet, have fun. Like, there was a lot of fun that I had with the men and women in Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step groups. They welcomed me, and as a new believer, there were a lot of similarities in terms of what I was hearing in AA and what I was hearing in church. There was lots of talk about a higher power and even God, as you understand him. Our source of truth was the big book, Alcoholics Anonymous. There were lots of people willing to help, and a host of men willing to sponsor, which is just means disciple me, in the program. However, as I grew in discernment, I began to see that the doctrine in much of the culture was vastly different than what I was learning in church and through the Bible. And I never formally left Alcoholics Anonymous. I just gravitated towards the truth. What is my hope in sharing that with you? Number one, if there is a people group that I am burdened for, you know, like some people say, I want to be a missionary to China. So you have to learn, right? Chinese. I almost said Japanese. That wouldn't be correct. That wouldn't get me very far. Maybe get me a little way, but probably not very far. There is a people group that I am burdened for, and that is the men and women, and I'm just talking about beyond our group here, the men and women in the non-gospel recovery culture. And here's why I'm burdened. Because there is a belief in the non-gospel recovery culture that I can be on the happy road to destiny. That is the language. So it may be Japanese to some of you, but that I'm on the road to happy destiny, but I think you get the implications of that. My destiny is happy, and they don't yet know Jesus. And those two things can't coexist. I cannot be on the road to happy destiny and not yet know Jesus. So they're believing something that's not true. And that breaks my heart because I care. And so there's been a lot that I've done just in writing in language that would be understandable to that culture. And there may be a day when I am able to be more regularly involved in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. And what I'll tell you about that at this point is that I believe that that is a place that I could go to find very broken people. Because most of the time, who have similar stories as me, most of the time, if somebody says, hey, I've got a drinking problem, where are they going to send them? AA. I mean, that may not be the culture here, maybe because we've found a substitute, something that's better. But I just believe that there are people there who are struggling deeply. And though I could not be a member of AA, because I do not believe the same things that AA believes, I believe that I could be involved. And I could even walk people through the steps according to AA. And the way that I would do that is I would say this. I would say, hey, I just want you to know, if you want me to sponsor you, I'm a Christian. And that influences everything that I say and everything that I do. And here's what I'll agree. If you want me to sponsor you, I'll tell you what the book says, the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'll teach you the steps the way that it's taught in the book. And then I'm going to show you where that truth came from. And I'm going to show you a more robust understanding of that step and how that step fits into the biblical narrative and is applied within a gospel context. And then I'm going to leave it up to you on what you decide to do with that. Are you okay with that? And if they're okay with that, then I can continue to be faithful as a believer, teach them what the program says, and teach them where the fullness of that can be found in Christ. So, the second subgroup of people within AA that I have found a great ministry to are men and women who are having a difficult time navigating the belief system in AA as compared to what they're reading in the Bible. And I have had the benefit of helping disciple people, teaching them how to discern. In fact, part of the ministry around the church through the nonprofit Gospel Recovery Network is that we have a big book study every Friday at noon in the lobby of the counseling office. We eat lunch together and we read through the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. And we say, welcome to the noon meeting of Gospel Recovery Network. This is our big book study. We are a fellowship of men and women pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient and that the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. We believe that all of life is about worship, and the orientation of that worship is of utmost importance. In our reading of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, we will examine it from a Christian worldview, gleaning what is helpful and warning against what could be misleading. And that's how we go. And then we start reading paragraph by paragraph through the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, trying to teach people to discern the true from the false and gleaning what's helpful and warning against what can be misleading. So our philosophy of ministry here within recovery is this. Wait, I got to turn it on. That'll make it work. Still not on. That'll make it work. Okay. Church lovingly engaging the culture with the gospel. The church, the scriptures say, it says through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be displayed. Like God's wisdom in the way that he's wired things is going to be displayed through the church. The way that he's designed community to work, the way he's designed his counsel to work. And so we see this cultural engagement, and what's our message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 17, Paul gives us this example as he's engaged in Athens. He's waiting, but he's still busy as he waits for his buddies. And he is observing the culture. And as he begins to become familiar with the culture, he's able to understand where they're coming from, to put himself in their place. And here's the thing, he sees their disordered worship and his heart is burdened for them. There's some that are very religious as it relates to the marketplace. In other words, what he's saying is that everybody is a worshiper. Everybody worships. And all you have to do is to watch your practices, because your practices are oriented around what you worship. They're intentional. And so he's burdened for that. And so I'm not going to talk about that culture yet, but he's bringing the gospel to bear on even the language of their culture. So in that philosophy of ministry, we have two aspects to that. Gospel reform, this is internal, reconnecting the church to the gospel. Much of the surrounding ideas and ideologies of the world have infiltrated the walls of the church. We must recover a right understanding and application of the gospel as a remedy for all that ails us. So that is gospel reform in the church. And then gospel mission, connecting the church to the culture. This is why we're trying to educate you on what the culture says. Reaching out to the non-gospel recovery culture and secular psychology by understanding, engaging, and speaking redemptively into the culture in a language that is understandable. So as we deconstruct the culture, sometimes people are like, are you saying that you don't want us to be engaged? No, I want you to be engaged. In fact, I would love to see more of our people engaged in the community, not less. So, I'm not going to go there yet. So here's what I think that both the non-gospel recovery culture and the church agree on. I think there's lots of points of agreement. And by the way, as a practice, when we engage culture, I think it's good to listen and to agree all the way up until the point where it conflicts with Scripture. So, like, with around addiction, the whole argument around is addiction a disease, I think is the wrong argument. Because I do believe that sin affects the body, and if at some point there is a biological component to alcoholism or addiction, then that's not inconsistent with the Bible. It's just more than that. It's more than that. So, a point of agreement is that community-based support is essential. You think you're going to do this alone? We both agree. The culture agrees, and we agree. It's not going to work. A person in isolation, a man who isolates himself rails against all sound judgments. That's Proverbs 18:1. That God created us for him, and he created us to live within a community that reflects him. Now, I believe that it is irresponsible for me to stand up here and just deconstruct the culture without having a alternative within which to reconstruct. And so we've spent a lot of years building an alternative in terms of a recovery place for people to be able to come, to be known, to be loved, and to receive the message of the gospel. Now, one of the things that the culture argues is this: the quickest way to get drunk is to go to church. Why is that? Well, number one, because Christians can at times say dumb stuff like, hey, now that you're a Christian, like, surely you can drink, right? You got the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, well, no, that's actually like a weakness of mine. Another thing that I think is not great is the way that the modern church is set up. Think about this for a second. If you think that somebody who's struggling with addiction on a daily basis is going to be good with a weekend sermon and a midweek Bible study, you're sadly mistaken. Like, when I left my addiction, whenever I turned to follow Jesus, okay, it was like I left everything. It would be like a Muslim turning Christian. Do you think Muslims want to hang out with the Christian guy now? No. Like, I lost my whole friend group. I lost, like, the people that were my community, was I completely lost. And so I needed more than just coming to a weekend church service and some midweek. I needed, like, people around me on a regular basis who are reminding me of truth. And listen, that's the way the Acts 2 church worked. They were together daily. And do you know what? In AA, and they're together daily. Like they got a meeting at 7 in the morning, they got a meeting at noon, they got a meeting at 5, they got a meeting, if you want to go to a midnight meeting, their doors are always open. Which is part of why Gospel Recovery Network is even coming around what we're doing here within recovery, to provide fellowship events and opportunities to work out together and, you know, all the things, a prayer group, a big book study, just because I believe that we are to be immersed within the body of Christ. And, you know, not that we need to have meetings set up at every point, because not necessarily, but meeting together doesn't have to be confined to a formal meeting. Like, you can actually do life outside with people, outside of group life, and we encourage that. Healthy, brotherly, sister relationships within the body of Christ. Okay. I know I'm not going to get through all this. The second thing is, when engaging that culture, there needs to be an extreme amount of sensitivity, because there is a high degree of allegiance to that culture. I can remember whenever I was getting trouble in AA, and here, this might not be fair, but it might be fair. Because it's a single issue group, that means as long as you're not doing that single issue, like, everything else goes. So I was getting in trouble with the girls in AA. Okay, let's just say that. And so I went to my pastor, and they were like, hey, like, I'm a brand new believer. And they're like, well, why don't you not go to AA? And it was as if you are cutting off my lifeline. There are strong allegiances to AA. And so if there's an allegiance to something and you start to deconstruct it, there's going to be a defensiveness there. And you just have to lovingly lean into that and experience the discomfort. I can remember, like, I was offended that I had a cousin who said, you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, just because that's not what I was taught in AA. Like, he, no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, I knew that was true for me, but I was like, that's not the culture that I'm coming out of. Now, it can also be very destabilizing. So if that's my, where I'm finding my stability is in that community, and it starts to unravel, if I start to see that there's things that aren't exactly built on the right foundation, then that can be very destabilizing. Think about, like, just even, so here's a belief that I have. This is just talking about family systems. I believe it is necessary for us to reconcile the dynamics of your family of origin if you are not to carry those dynamics forward into your family, your current family system. In other words, if there was dysfunction in your family of origin and you just say that's the way we did it and defend it, then you're going to carry that forward because that's the way we do things. So I believe that there's some work that has to be done to actually honestly examine where you came from, or you're just going to try to carry that. And I believe that sometimes that's the way that, as people are transitioning out of the 12-step culture, that's the way they've always done things, so they just expect that that's the way it should be done in the church. Because it's seemingly working, even though we're going to find there's going to be some dysfunction to that. That's not how God designed it to work. All right. And just to recap something that we said a few weeks ago when we were doing the onboarding to steps, when we were talking about the type of community that Christ envisions for his church, you can go back and listen to that to see what the values and characteristics are of his community. But if operating the way that Christ intended his church to operate, it would be the greatest treatment center on earth. Not in terms of, like, constraints, like a treatment center. We're not a prison, we're not a treatment center in that sense, but in terms of the type of change. In this sense, there is no substitute for the body of Christ. Like, God's design for his community is perfect. There's not a better system. And most of the complaints I hear about the church, Christ would actually agree with. When the church is not operating the way he intended, the enemy will use her shortcomings to create counterfeits. So, a little history on Alcoholics Anonymous. Number one, Alcoholics Anonymous did not start in a vacuum. I would say in the church, there was what I would call a gospel famine. And I'd like to just parallel this with an excerpt from the Exodus story. Do you know how Israel ended up in Egypt? I mean, I know it was Joseph who was, but do you know what was going on in the land? There was a famine. So similarly, there was a famine of gospel resources for those who were struggling. At that time, you go back in terms of biblical counseling and everything else. And so people were showing up at the church and people didn't know what to do. They didn't understand how the gospel actually is a more powerful intervention than everything that the world could offer. And so what do? They send them somewhere else. So the church wasn't equipped. There was, so I would say, ignorance there. There was also another hindrance, and that is called self-righteousness. Do you know what will keep a sinner away from a church? There's nothing that will keep, let me say it differently. There's nothing that will keep a sinner away from a church more than self-righteousness. Just a whiff of it. And then I'm not sure that the church wanted to get its hands dirty, honestly. And so what happened, people would show up and because the church isn't doing what it's supposed to do, this alternative place that was set up in the bottom basements of a church where they're actually willing to receive people in their brokenness and disciple them. Now, Alcoholics Anonymous was formed, the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, they had had exposure to something called the Oxford Group. And the Oxford Group was like the navigators. It's not the church, but it's kind of a discipleship. They're to support the church or whatever, and so it's all these different denominations coming together, and they're trying to teach people principles of spiritual formation. And these principles, I think, are what maintain, and I was thinking about, like, these principles, they won't save you, but they can sustain you. God saves you. And so this Oxford Group was a Christian organization, Christian discipleship, nonprofit, let's just call it. It's not the ideal, right? Because God is going to display his manifold wisdom through the church, but it's, you know, set up to come alongside the church. And this organization came from another organization that was called a First Century Christian Fellowship. And they were trying to get back to first century Christian principles. And so Bill Wilson took those principles and then set up the 12 steps. And it was kind of thought that, you know, it was kind of optional, but the early members of AA that were Christians, they would have their big book here and their Bible here, and it was just assumed that they were going to make those connections. You know, Chandler did a book called The Explicit Gospel. And basically, in that explicit gospel, he basically says, where the gospel is not explicit, where it is assumed, it will eventually be forgotten. And so I see just in the story of the Exodus, you have God's people outside the land. They're in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. So There's a gospel famine, and so they're having to go to the world to be fed, to be taken care of. And they're cared for there well, and Joseph has favor with Pharaoh, and so he grows in favor. And so, but Pharaoh is building a different kingdom. It's just like you work for a company, they're building a different kingdom. And as long as you're useful for building that kingdom, they're like, yeah, you've got favor here. But what happens when what you are living for is conflicting with what they want? And so what happens is the Israelites, they start to multiply and they grow. But they're multiplying and growing, but they're being oppressed because the Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, and a new Pharaoh came who didn't know Joseph. And I kind of think about that in terms of, hey, early on in AA, there were men and women who knew Christ, but just as they went along, there were those that came up who didn't. And they're there to build Egypt, right? They're there to make bricks. And so in AA, there is a work that needs to be done. And it is about carrying the message, carrying the message, carrying the message. Now, I have had the experience before of people saying, well, even though in the literature it says we encourage you to be a part of local congregations and things like that, that when you start to say, hey, I'm going to go to church, then they're like, wait, we've got stuff we've got to be doing over here. And it's carry the message, because it's a works-based program. You've got to do this work in order to appease this God to maintain sobriety. And here's the kicker, that eventually they ask, hey, we want to go out and worship in the desert, worship our God. And it's then the accusation is against God's people, and he makes their work even harder. And he says, okay, we're going to have you make bricks, but we're going to have you make bricks without straw. That's like carrying the message without Jesus. The very fabric that holds the brick together is the very fabric that holds the message together. It's like, okay, now you need to carry a message, carry a message, carry a message, but we can't talk about Jesus. All right. Whether it was intended or not in the beginning, AA has become a place of vague pluralistic spirituality, just like in Acts 17. There's all these temples made to all these gods, that the idea of who God is vague to the unknown God. There's all these different gods. You choose your own conception of God. You got the God of fertility, the God of the harvest, the sun God, and whatever you need, you make sacrifices to that God in order to get what you want, to keep your God happy. And that's kind of the way it is in AA. You've got to do these things in order to keep this God of sobriety happy. And Paul's heart is burdened that they are caught up in this dead religious activity, some in the marketplace and some in the religious centers. They're practicing religious practices apart from Jesus, apart from the one that they're supposed to be centered around. And that breaks my heart. And so in AA, well, let's look here quickly at a definition of addiction. This is in the, not just in AA, but just in the culture. Addiction is a complex condition, a brain disease, that is manifested by compulsive substance use. So there's an obsession and a compulsion, right? It's like, despite harmful consequence. Another definition, addiction is a state of psychological or physical dependence or both on the use of alcohol or other drugs. So There's a lot that we could say here, but I'm just going to move real quickly, and I'm going to say there's a reductionism and a secularization in the culture of the idea of addiction, just like other types of disordered living that wants to just make our problems just merely biological or mental, psychological, like depression or anxiety or grief or anything else that we might experience. And so there's a biological component potentially, and yes, there is a psychological component. It's just more than that. And if we miss the more than that, we're actually not going to address what's most fundamental, and it'll keep us stuck. We were just having a conversation on obsessive compulsive disorder, and what the culture wants to make that is purely a brain disease. And it's just more. It's way more. Here is what is taught in terms of the three-part disease model taught in better treatment settings and in AA. There is a mental, a physical, and a spiritual component. See, we added a third. The way that it's taught in AA is the physical allergy. So the body of an alcoholic, they suppose, processes alcohol differently than a normal person. And it produces a chemical called tetrahydroisoquinoline. It's a heroin-like substance that they used to use on battlefield amputees. And this is the lore in AA. I can't tell you if it's true. The research can't confirm it. At the end of the day, it's not where the solution is at anyway, but it's interesting. And so what they say is that if you miss the physical aspect of that, then you've got an incomplete model. That's a different type of reductionism. And the allergy, the allergic reaction, is a craving that you want more and more and more. And I mean, you can want more and more and more of something without it being a chemical, right? Without it being alcohol. It's called a lust. And then there's this mental obsession. The great obsession of every abnormal drinker is this: to drink normally. Isn't that strange? Like, I just want to drink normally. And so you do all these different things trying to fix the problem. And I always tell people when we talk about this insanity cycle that we're about to talk about, it's like if we were merely just a little mentally off, our problem would be way better than it actually is. It's way worse than you think. If you're just a little crazy, our problem goes way deeper than that. So there's this mental obsession, and then there's this spiritual malady, which remains vague. And I'm going to keep it vague for now, because we'll get there next week. There's two tests from Alcoholics Anonymous, the big book, to determine whether or not you're an alcoholic. Number one, when you honestly want to, and I'm not pretending you'd be honest with yourself. It's part of the problem, just the dishonesty with yourself. But when you honestly want to, you cannot quit entirely. What is that? It's called a loss of control, right? And number two, when drinking, you cannot control the amount you take. Now, it's an either or, it's not a both. So if you're like, yeah, I've never tried to quit, but I mean, I was more the second type. When I started drinking, I would think I was gonna drink this much, and then I'd wake up passed out in a lawn somewhere. It's like, I'm just gonna have two. But once it kicked in, I just wanted more and more and more. This is out of the what's called the doctor's opinion in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and this is a psychiatrist who was working tirelessly with alcoholics, and so this is his observation. Men and women drink essentially because they like the effect produced by alcohol. I think that's true for all people. Like, if you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it. But for the alcoholic, the sensation is so elusive that while they admit it injurious, in other words, even though it's costly, they want it so bad, chasing it so bad, they cannot after a time differentiate the true from the false. So what are they doing? They're believing a lie. To them, their alcoholic life seems the only normal one. They don't know that. It's like, what's life without alcohol? Like, what's a football? Like, I can always tell when drinking's a problem if it's hard for you to imagine life without it. Like, what would a football game be without beer, alcohol, whatever? Like, going to a wedding without drinking. That sounds like a drag. That's called dependency. It says, they are restless, irritable, and discontented unless they can again experience the sense of ease and comfort which comes at once by taking a few drinks, drinks which they see others taking with impunity. So here's what is happening. I'm miserable. I see these people over there. They're having such a good time. I want to have a good time. I'll do what they're doing. That's what's happening. After they have succumbed to the desire again, as so many do, and the phenomenon of craving develops, they pass through the well-known stages of a spree, emerging remorseful with a firm resolution not to drink again. This is repeated over and over, and unless a person can experience an entire psychic change, there's very little hope for his recovery. So Dr. Silkworth is observing this. He begins to speculate. He thinks it's an allergy. He doesn't have the revelation of God. He admits, because he's humble, that he can't produce this in his clients, but he's seen people changed, but he can't explain it. So this is what we call our little insanity cycle. It starts with, we're just gonna draw it now. That paragraph, we're mapping out. They do this in Alcoholics Anonymous, okay? Like, I'm gonna take you all the way to what they're saying. I'm irritable, restless, and discontent. I have a desire for relief. Who likes, first of all, is it just alcoholics who are irritable, restless, and discontent? No. No, it's the human condition. The enemy wants us to think, oh, that's unique to us. No. Desire for relief. Anybody like feeling that way? Nope. See others, like, that's called temptation, right? We learned last week that Satan knows how to bait your hook. And so you've got this biopsychosocial footprint from your story that makes you ripe for this type of temptation or this type of temptation. So you see others, you begin to think and obsess about the thing that's going to fix you, not make you irritable. It could be a new pair of jeans, right? It's like, I'm miserable. I'm gonna go buy me that's my answer. Just like a drink. I act on it. I go through the spree, it leads to injuries and pain, that eventually leads to death. In other words, it might start, it robs me of life because I'm feeding on something that is not nutritious and does my spirit no good. It's just feeding my flesh. I experience remorse. I make resolutions not to do it again. And I do this over and over and over again. And so you could say this is a drinking spree, a shopping spree. One theologian said, what good is it a man if he doesn't drink if he is intoxicated with anger? This is the insanity cycle. And here's the thing. You can understand, you can have all the insight in the world, but it says lack of power, that's your dilemma. You can't change it. Next week we'll learn that these are just symptoms, but in AA, the way that people are won to the confidence of AA is by sharing, understanding their experience. It's like, finally, somebody understands me. That's what it's like to be me. You understand. So now I'm going to listen to what you have to say. So it's by relating to somebody's experience that you win. It, like, If somebody tells you their experience, like, and you just share, they're not into the Bible verse until they know that, hey, no, this is God's word actually rightly applied to my situation. So now you understand what it's like to be. Now, what does the Bible have to say about that? You think the Bible has anything to say about that? It has a lot to say about that. But you've got to spend time with people. Like, this guy was not an alcoholic himself. But do you know how he knows that about Alcoholics and Addicts? Because he spent time getting to understand them and getting to know them. Jesus, you know, with the guy that we talked about last week, the invalid who's by the pool, he's been there 38 years, and Jesus saw him and knew how long he'd been there. He saw him with compassion. He understood what it was like to be in his place. We don't have that ability. Like, and so next week, because we believe that observation apart from revelation leads to speculation, we're going to look at God's word applied to that insanity cycle. And they will even go so far as this: unless God intervenes. They're using God, they're saying God, but that's even vague. Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, they're talking about God in church, they're talking about God in here. Like, surely we're talking about the same thing. Maybe God is a role more than it is a name. It's the role in your life. Now, there is the one true God. So everything that we just said is true. It's just incomplete. And it's a layup. Like, is there an opportunity, like, now to present something here? Like, is that familiar enough for us that now, but even with a layup, you've got to take the shot. Like, they're there. Tell them the whole truth. Why withhold what's good? Why withhold the good news? I don't have time for this, so I won't take the time because Cole's in the room. Or I'd misbehave and take up more of your time, but maybe we'll get to it. There are men and women, faithful men and women, who are well-intentioned, who are in AA and see that there is no conflict between the message of AA and the message of the gospel. And I hope I get the opportunity to deconstruct that for you, because I think it can be destabilizing on the one hand, but it can also lead you to a much firmer place to stand. And I think we'll give you a greater level of discernment in terms of making sure that we're guiding people as believers to where Christ tells us to lead people. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and gosh, there's just so much that could be said, but I just trust you with this little bit that we've offered here today, and pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to consider and to apply to our own lives. Lord, maybe where in our own issues, where we have discounted the vertical element of where we are before God. Or maybe we've done it the opposite way. Maybe we have only considered that and we've negated the secondary issues of the body and mind. Not that they are not important, but just engaging them in those ways will be less than sufficient to overcome. Lord, as we reflect on our own communities, Lord, I pray that you would build in and through this church a redemptive community where hearts and lives are set free, and that we are given much meaning and purpose in this life to live as ambassadors in your world, who are bringing the hope of a happy destiny. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.